Father, we thank you for the first Pentecost. We thank you for the pouring out of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your word that is written for us here today, that we might indeed hear the voice of our God. Father, grant us a soft heart, a willing mind, and power by your Holy Spirit to hear you speak to us through the Scriptures. Father, help me to be faithful to you, to minister to your people as a shepherd to the sheep, as an elder who gives an account for their souls, as one who is loved by God and loves your people. So God, our God, help us all this day, for Christ's sake. Amen. Today we come to a passage of Scripture, which is very important for us to understand. I think there's a lot of theology and discussions in churches. Probably one of the most important ones that seems to grab and engage Christians is the role of the Holy Spirit and who He is. In this one chapter that we're going to look at today, it really does focus in on the person of the Holy Spirit. And the truth is, you don't hear a lot of sermons on the Holy Spirit in some churches. In other churches, you hear a lot of sermons about the Holy Spirit. We who have a sort of Reformed tradition just preach through the Bible, and if the Holy Spirit's there, we preach about it. When you have one chapter that really focuses on that, it's interesting to go through it and see as you actually focus on the role of the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit focuses on Jesus. It's an interesting movement. So I hope that you have your Bibles open with me here this morning, because it's important that what I say is coming up out of the Scriptures, not me imposing myself upon the Scriptures. Because I want you to be persuaded not just by what I say, but what the Word of God says here this morning. So if I can encourage you, have your Scriptures open, your Bible open, and let God speak to you through the Scriptures, and hopefully I can highlight some things for you to learn from. The coming of the Holy Spirit, and this is really our first point, is it's the first act of the Lord Jesus when he goes to his Father in heaven. That's his first act. It's been 50 days since he's been resurrected, 40 days he spent teaching the apostles about the kingdom of God. 10 days later, Jesus acts. Now, for some people, the Holy Spirit may be a strange concept, or some would say, oh, it's just a New Testament thing, but it's just not true. The Holy Spirit is there in creation as he hovers over the waters, as he's the breath of God and carries the creative word, Jesus. That's a Trinitarian God in the first three chapters, first three verses of the Bible. We go into the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit is given to prophets and kings and even priests. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit is promised in Ezekiel, Joel, Jeremiah, and Isaiah. We're told when the new covenant comes, the hearts of men and women will be wonderfully changed. It will be inscribed upon their hearts. The Holy Spirit is indeed the third person of our God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God. If you want to go to the New Testament, have a look at Romans 8, verses 9 to 11. And there you will see the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, and the Spirit all within the one, in two verses, used synonymously. But here we have the first act of the resurrected and ascended Jesus, and he sends the Holy Spirit to equip the church to speak in mother tongues, to equip the church to be able to witness for Jesus by making us all prophets, and the Holy Spirit gives birth to the first church. Okay? So the first thing we understand is that the role of the Holy Spirit is the first act of the risen Christ. Look, chapter 2 and verse 1. The ascended Christ, rather. Chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they're all together in one place. That was Pentecost, one of the three main festivals of Judaism, the other two being Passover and the Tabernacles. It's 10 days after his ascension. And as we said with the kids' talk, pente means the root word for five, which is 50 days afterwards. And we're told they're in one place. And that's not, that's a theological issue. It's not just, I just happened to be that case that way. No, they were gathered together because God had called them together for the festival of Pentecost. This is a theological thing. When God's people come together, like we do on Sundays, God has called that to happen. See, Sundays, even Sundays, is not a random thing that happens, but it's the calling of God to gather his people together to hear what God has to say. So the gathering of Pentecost is a God event. And look at what happened in verse 2. And suddenly came down from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. It filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. This is the first century witness of the first act of the ascended king. The Holy Spirit appears. Now, this has never happened before this way. It will never happen again this way, because it is the first act of the risen and ascended king. It is utterly unique. There won't be another time when Jesus is ascended as king. So we ought not expect this to happen again. It's an extraordinary event. And by definition, extraordinary events are rare. Well, what does it look like? Well, it's an audio-visual experience. They are filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm not quite sure what that means. The sense of overflowing. One might sense a sense of joy. There's an audible witness. It's the breath. It's the wind. As you may know, wind, breath, and spirit, all one word. Same word, ruha, in Hebrew. And the same in Greek, pneuma, Greek, breath, one word. So here we have an audio and a visual of God appearing as fire, resting on each of them, which ought to remind us somewhat of Moses in the desert and the pillar of fire by night. So what we have here, the combination of a violent wind, tongues of flame on 120 people, is an indication of the visitation of God upon his people. But the witness of this is not just for entertainment, for us to say, oh, wow, hallelujah, miracle. It's far more important than that. There is a God-ordained purpose for the arrival of the Holy Spirit. It is to equip the church to preach the gospel in mother tongues. Have a look at verse 5. Let's read it carefully. It's important. Now, the word dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered. Why? Because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? It's the festival of Jerusalem, Jerusalem all around the world, men from devout, from every nation under heaven. So who they gather after hearing this sound, the whole crowd, true blue Jews, Samaritans alike, and pagan believers. All hear this experience and come here and get ear to it and go, wow, we're actually hearing the wonders of God in our own mother tongue. And they go, what's going on? I mean, these guys are Galileans. They might be bilingual, maybe trilingual, but to understand the gospel in 14 different locations, dialects, all at the same time, so we get that question, aren't they not all Galileans? Yes, they are. They ask the second question, how is it that we hear in our own language, native tongue? Great question. How is it these Galileans can speak our tongue? They didn't have Google Translator, Duolingo, no, nothing like that. Who uses Duolingo? Who doesn't? Few, yeah, yeah. What are you learning, Josh? Anything? Yeah. Good. Sorry to embarrass you. Could be Greek. That's good. Everyone should learn Greek. Excellent. So the coming of the Holy Spirit to the church means that the gospel can now be preached in mother tongues of people. When I was 20 years old, I went over to another Greek one here. It's not intentional. 3 months in Greek, my wife's shaking her head. Spent 3 months in Greece. And on the way home, I got into the plane, I heard a strange sound. So I was speaking Greek over there in a small village, pretty isolated. I got on the plane and I heard English. Not just English, it was Australian English. And not just Australian English, it was Bogan English. They were from Canberra. It was strange to hear my mother tongue, quite comforting and reassuring. It's nice. Imagine if you came to church and you had to hear a different language in church. It won't feed you the same way. Your mother tongue is your natural tongue. It's your warm tongue. It's the tongue which you feel connected to the world in which we live. And here we have here God saying to the church, and to not to the church, but the whole world, I'm going to give you my word in your mother tongue. So you can hear the wonders of God and the person of Jesus in your own warm, connected mother tongue. The crowd asks a third question in verse 12, which is really the question we're answering today. Verse 12 says, and they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? It's a really good question. What does it mean? And we're now actually going to our third point, where Peter preaches a sermon to answer that question for us now. The question is, what does the coming of the Holy Spirit mean? Peter explains to the people, they're not just experiencing some drug-induced celebration. It's not a first century rave party. And the argument that it's only 9 in the morning wouldn't really suit Australians because 9 in the morning is early enough to have a beer. So that doesn't work. But there's something else going on. And here we are told that by giving the people the gospel in their mother tongues, and it's our third point, the church is equipped with prophets. Look at verse 14. Where Peter quotes from the book of Joel. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through Joel. So Peter says, in order to understand this event, you really need to go back to the Old Testament and understand what Joel 2 was all about. And Joel 2 is about the fulfillment of the last days, the fulfillment of God's promises when the last days come. So one way to answer the question, what is this all about? You could answer that question by saying Joel 2 tells us this is the start of the end. That the coming of the Holy Spirit is, we're in the last days now, not as one last day, but this period called last days, because the Holy Spirit has now come. So we enter what's called the eschaton, and we're now waiting for Jesus to return. Jesus set the alarm and said, I'm coming back. That's certainly one way to answer that question. But he's got more to say. Look at verse 17. What's this all about? In the last days, it shall be, God declares, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Who's going to prophesy? Sons and daughters. Young men have visions. Old men have dreams. Male and female slaves, servants, but slaves. Please note that. I think there's anyone left out. the coming of the Holy Spirit brings together this new covenant community, people who are filled with the Holy Spirit, and they are to prophesy. So we get our second theological challenging word now, don't we? So when he's speaking in tongues in the first century, what is prophecy here? And again, we need to let God speak to us through the scriptures to help us to understand this. But I encourage you to do that. Because what do you see here? When you see the disciples proclaiming the gospel in their own language, when you listen to Peter's sermon, these people are prophesying. And what is the content of their prophecy? Shout it out. What's the content of their prophecy? James, what is the content of their prophecy? It's Jesus. The content of their prophecy is Jesus. Look from verse 22. It's all the way through. And all I'm going to do is going to read a couple of verses, and then I'm going to stop, and I'm going to just mention all the things that Peter says about Jesus as he's prophesying to the crowds. Verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified him by the hands of lawless men. Peter, who is filled with the Holy Spirit, doesn't preach about the Holy Spirit. He preaches about Jesus. And that Jesus is attested by God with many works. You read the Gospels, you find the many works there. Peter says to the church, he was handed over to you by the help of wicked men, but that was God's plan. It's at Jesus' center of God's plan. Verse 24 is very stark. You put him to death, but God raised him up. Peter then quotes Psalm 16, where he says, you won't abandon me to the grave, nor let your Holy One see decay. Prophetically, David spoke about the resurrection of Jesus. Verse 32, we're told the apostles are eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus. We're then told that Jesus is exalted at the right hand of God, and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit is proof that Jesus is the Messiah and King. Psalm 110 is quoted. Peter says it's all about Jesus. The Old Testament says it's about Yahweh. It's all about the person of Jesus, this prophecy. See, God has spoken to Israel. God has spoken to the world. And God is speaking to you and I this morning. Hear what he says? Know for certain that God has made Jesus Lord and Christ. That is the message of God. For all of us to grasp hold of, to sit on, to incubate, to wait upon, to meditate upon, and say, Lord, what does that mean to know for certain that Jesus is Lord Yahweh and Christ the Messiah and King? That is Peter's Holy Spirit-filled prophecy about Jesus. Well, let's look at how the people respond and see if we can gain something from that. How about how we are to respond? Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? There is an emotional response there and a logical response. The emotional response is they were cut to the heart. What does that mean? I think we sort of get that, don't we? We cut to the heart. But it's something like when you get caught speeding, right? You're speeding in the car, the blue and red colors in the rearview mirror. You hold your breath. Then you hear the sirens. And you go, oh, dope. Then he pulls up beside you and you're just shaking your head. Get that sinking feeling? You're done for, man. You're cut to the heart, aren't you? Because you got busted, right? Shock of being found out. breathless, remorse, he got arrested. When Israel hear about this Jesus, whom they crucified, whom God raised up, they were cut to the heart. They were arrested by God. They were found out. And God made them feel it. What did they feel? Was it the guilt of killing Jesus they felt? It's something more significant than that. It's more significant than that because what they felt was they rejected God's king. Brothers and sisters, Christianity is not about morality. Their guilt was not a matter of, oh, I stuffed up morally. Their guilt is they rejected God's king, God's ruler. That's the guilt of humanity, by which we do immoral things, sure. But our guilt lies in our rejection of God as king. We are all too autonomous with God. We all too think my way rather than God's. We think we know better. And so we too need to ask the same question they asked, what shall we do? And through the lips of Peter, God calls the church to repent. Repent from what? Again, not morality, but the lordship of Jesus over our lives. That is the most fundamental question, the most important question, and the eternal well-being question is this: how have you responded to the rule of Jesus? That's the question. That's the question you're going to ask yourself. And then if I just drill down a little bit more, have you repented from being autonomous? As much as we try, though, as much as you try and obey him, you won't. And that's why we need Jesus. Try and obey the Ten Commandments for a week. See how you go. Try and love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Try and love your neighbor as yourself for 1 minute. You won't do it. And so we need Jesus. And Jesus is why we have good news at church. Because what God commands us to do, we fail to do. But we don't harden our hearts because of our failure. We come to God because of our failure. Say, God, I'm not good enough. But thank you for Jesus. Hallelujah. Isn't that a great moment? Now that I'm not good enough, but hey, Jesus is good enough for me. That's the moment of the gospel. That's the moment I'm going to say, hallelujah. Hallelujah, my life's worth living. I'm going to have all my disaster and crap in my life. It doesn't matter because Jesus did it for me. That's going to be your moment. You say, thank you, Jesus. You did what I could not do. This is the reason why we celebrate our God. Don't celebrate our God because we're any good, but because he's so good to us. God is a great God and a gracious God. For you who have not got that stage of understanding that, please talk to someone about it. Pray to God first. Then talk to someone who brought you, someone whom you trust. You're welcome to talk as well to me. The first century, 3,000 souls were saved. They were baptized and they came into a perfect, eternal, good relationship with God. If you read the next four verses, which we won't because we're getting short on time, you have the birth of the church, where you have one word I want you to note. I'm just contradicting myself. I want you to note one word. Have a look at chapter 2, verse 42. And there is one major verb. So in Greek, there's major verbs and there's subordinate, right? This is the main, there's one word you need to take note of. It's a third word. And they devoted themselves, the apostles' teaching and fellowship. The word is devoted. That is your main thing. This is what God is asking of you today. If you're a Christian, you will be devoted. And look at those lists that are there. You go through that list, but check your heart for devotion. Are you devoted to God and his people, or is your devotion elsewhere? That's a challenging question, but we get up each day and start again. Let me conclude. A few weeks ago, I asked you, why does the church exist? Well, the answer to that question is to bring heaven and earth under the rule of Jesus. Now, how do we do that? We preach the gospel of Jesus in our mother tongue. We call people to repent and believe in Jesus. And it's not just our job to do that, but all of us together. And we trust that the Holy Spirit is the one who is carrying the gospel word to the hearts and lives of people. But when we are sharing that news about Jesus, we do with much grace, much patience, much kindness, much compassion, great patience, in fact. And it doesn't matter where you are, whether you're at home, whether you're at work, whether you're playing, the Holy Spirit has indeed made you prophets. Because we talk about Jesus. Whether it's a saying, this is what I believe, this is why I believe it to my neighbor, whether it's more official role, you're saying, you've got to change, man, you've got to repent and believe Jesus is coming back. Or whether it's helping people to understand who Jesus is in a Bible study or is in casual conversation. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is to, yes, come into relationship with Jesus and celebrate who he is and be a child of God and call Abba Father. Hallelujah. But he also equips us to speak about Jesus. And we trust him to do the work in others. One question here that you are to take to your morning tea, to your lunch, to your Bible study groups is this. Discuss it amongst yourselves as you learn to equip one another, as you learn to encourage one another, as you learn to disciple one another. How has listening to Acts chapter 2 changed your understanding of the appearing of the Holy Spirit? How has listening to Acts chapter 2 changed your understanding of the appearing of the Holy Spirit? That's the question to ask. Let me pray. Thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the work he does in our hearts in renewing us. Father, thank you that we can preach the gospel in our mother tongue. And thank you, Father, that you've made us prophets to talk about Jesus. And so, our God, we are not up to the task, but we do believe in your power. We believe in the work of your Spirit. We believe in the ascended and risen Christ. We believe in your plans and purposes in our lives. And so, Father, do in us what you will. Only keep us with soft hearts and a willing mind and the power to do so. In Jesus' name. Amen.